Second thing, we're in the middle of a series called Does God Exist? And again, if this is your first Sunday in a while or in a few weeks, you're kind of coming in on the tail end of a conversation. And so I strongly encourage you, if you've missed any of the previous messages in this series, go back and listen to them. We have some of the CDs out at a little table in front of the banister here, in front of the railing here in the lobby. You're welcome to pick those up. They're also available online. And after the series is done, our plan is to collect all the sermons onto as few CDs as possible, make those available so you can just grab the whole thing. We'll also be doing that with some of our previous messages. Welcome to the 90s. We're starting to get into the technology. So anyway, thank you for your patience on that. This has been something of a crazy week for our nation, hasn't it? Now, let me kind of roll back the tape. Even before this past week, about 3 weeks ago, and my timing may be off just a little bit, I've slept since then, we had this horrific event up in Charlottesville, where you had individuals who are hateful, who are bigoted, who are not about the promotion of reconciliation, but stirring up problems, and you end up with violence and even a death. And then you roll the tape forward, and now you see a week ago, not just human-on-human violence, but we see the danger and the damage of Hurricane Harvey. In fact, obviously, as someone who lived in Houston for about 6 years, we were calling and checking with friends and seeing how they were doing. And we were getting pictures of many of our church friends there in Houston whose homes, 6 feet of water in the house. And I may be getting the latest statistics wrong, so bear with me here. But at the latest count that I got, over 2 trillion gallons of water had fallen in that area. And one person said the way to identify that is more water than if you filled the Great Salt Lake twice. There were over a half a million homes that were totaled and cars that were totaled. People have been without power, without water, strangely enough, without all the things. And so this has just been a tough week and tough few weeks for our nation. And when you deal with something, whether it's a catastrophe or whether you see the violence and injustice or the evil in the world, a question that almost always comes up. In fact, here's the question we're going to deal with today is, if there is a God, how is it possible that there could be such evil and injustice in the world? In fact, if you ever talk to someone who is wrestling with the existence of God, almost always, not always, but almost always, the question of evil and injustice bubbles up to the surface, because it is one of those things that when you go, man, when I see what's happening, how could there be a God? Because all this bad stuff is happening. And so, this is one of the things, as I've talked to people who've pushed away from Christianity, and maybe they've not embraced an atheistic worldview that says there is no God, but they've stepped away from Christianity, almost always this is at least in part the reason why they do it. In fact, if you're wanting to take notes, here's sort of the first note. Here's the argument as it sort of goes. And I've given you a little more thorough version here than you have in your notes, so you may want to fill in the blanks a little bit further. But here's sort of the basic argument for injustice and against God. Here we go. Put this up on screen if you will. If God is good, then He would. If God could, then He would. So if God is really good, and if God is really powerful, then He would do something about the evil and injustice in the world. By the way, just a little side note here, I'm indebted to the works of a number of great authors, speakers, writers, probably mostly, and just so you know sort of where a lot of this is coming from, Dr. Tim Keller, Andy Stanley, Dr. John Piper, and there's a host of others that I've read who've been very helpful in the content that we're going through today. But one of the basic things is, if God is a good God, and if God is a powerful God, He would do something about evil and injustice. But since, put this up, since God doesn't, then He must not be good, or He can't. Or, some people go further and say, or God must not exist. Now, here's what I think is so important for us to get this morning. This is so important. This is a very emotional explanation, but it is not, and hear me now, this is not a logical explanation. In fact, in your notes, this isn't up on screen, but in your notes, you may want to put this down. Injustice in the world calls into question the justice of God, but not the existence of God. Let me say this again, because this is so important. Injustice in the world may call into question the justice of God, but it does not logically call into question the existence of God. Because here's the thing. Classic Christianity, the classic argument for the existence of God, has very little to do, in fact, really nothing to do with the presence or absence of pain and evil. But rather, it goes something like this. Everything that exists had a creation point. It was made. So everything in nature that exists was created. You say, well, I'm not sure that everything that exists was created. Well, you're something that exists and you're claiming that it doesn't exist. So everything that exists had a creation. And everything that was created by an uncaused first cause. And we call that uncaused first cause God. He was not caused. He was not created. He is eternal. And there is this uncaused first cause who created everything. So we say everything that exists had to be created. And the thing that created it is the uncaused first cause. Therefore, God created everything. Now, this has absolutely nothing to do with emotion or pain or suffering. And so the historic Christian understanding and explanation for the existence of God has nothing to do with evil and injustice. Because evil and injustice may call into question the justice of God, they don't necessarily call into question the existence of God. Let me give you an illustration real fast here. How many of you are parents? And again, I'm just going to kind of pick on the parents for a moment here. Go ahead and raise your hand if you're a parent. Could the rest of you just kind of, you know, say a silent prayer for those who just raised their hands this morning? And if you've ever had one of those moments where your kid got ticked off at you because you did not do something the way they thought you ought to do. Maybe, let's say for a moment here, one of my kids comes to you and complains, and maybe they've done this before. If they have, come tell me, I'll abuse them later. No. If they've come and they've complained, they said, my dad did this. My dad is unjust. You would not take the injustice that I give them as proof that I don't exist. Are you tracking with me on that? Rather, you would say the fact that they're showing up and complaining about their unjust dad proves he exists. It may just mean that he's not very just. So understand, when people bring up and say, well, because of evil, because of injustice, God must not exist. Listen, that is an emotional response. And listen, some of the things you guys have come through, sometimes when people will talk to me about what has happened in their lives, man, when I hear their stories, I go, man, I don't blame you for calling into question the existence of God. I don't blame you. If I'd gone through what you went through, I would be struggling as well. So I'm not blaming anyone, but understand, this is what's really important. Just because I do not like something does not mean that it's untrue. Just because I may not like that there's injustice does not therefore mean there is no God. Does this make sense before we move on? This means yes, this means no. Let's get a little head nodding, okay? And listen, this is great. If you're starting to nod off, this is great. You just kind of, you know, and I'll think you're with me, okay? So, first things first here. Now, here's what I think is so important before we go any further, and this is just real important. For any of you who've ever leveraged someone else's pain, this is real, real important. Do not, this is just a big warning, do not use someone else's pain as your proof that God does not exist. Don't ever use someone else's pain as your proof God exists. And here's why. That is very insulting. That is very insulting. In fact, many times, people who are going through painful situations, it is in those moments that they turn to God, not away from God. And the new atheists, the Hitchens, the Dawkins, the Harrises, these guys do this so often where they will take the pain of other people and use the pain of other people as their proof that God must not exist. But here's why that's insulting. Those very people who are going through the pain often in those moments find a closer relationship with God than before those moments. So unless you go through the pain yourself, now listen, if you want to leverage your own pain, you go for it. But don't leverage the pain of someone else as proof that God does not exist, because it's insulting, and I know you don't mean for it to be, but it's insulting, and it undermines what they believe. Now, by the way, let me just give you an example of this. Francis Collins. You may not know that name, but he's the man who headed up the Human Genome Project. He is a really smart guy. In fact, he wrote a book called The Language of God. And one of the things about Francis Collins that he talks about in his book is that his daughter, when she was a young woman, had been attacked and raped. And he did not use that as evidence for there not being a God. Rather, he said that in that experience, as horrible and unjust as it was, that experience drew them closer together and to God. So it's a danger to ever leverage someone else's pain as your proof that God does not exist. So let me just warn you on that, okay? And if you hear someone doing that, kind of caution them, because they are not taking into account how that may positively affect other people. Now, here we go. I want to walk you through just a couple things this morning on this topic. And then next week, let me just sort of give you a preview. We're going to talk more practically and more relationally on how to work through some of this. But today, I just kind of want to get our brains in the right place, because you will run into people, or you at some point may be a person who experiences some great evil or injustice. And this message, I pray, will be like an arrow in your quiver that you can pull out at the right time to anchor yourself to the truth that there is a God who loves you and is working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So here we go. One of the things that we need to recognize is with the argument about God being good and God being powerful is there is a presupposition, isn't there? There's an assumption built into this argument. And here's the presupposition. The presupposition is, why do we assume if there is a God, God must be good and God must be just? There's that presupposition, right? If, you know, if God is good, and if He could, then He would obliterate. But since He doesn't, then there must be no God. And there's an assumption here that God must be good and God must be just. But here's my question to you. Who told you that God is good and God is just? Where do we get that idea from? Did we just think it up one day? Some people say, no. My parents taught me that God is good and God is just. Maybe you heard this song growing up, you know, God is good, or, you know, God is good, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our... Yeah, it shouldn't be food. It should be like, you know, it doesn't rhyme. So it should be like, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our wood, or, you know, something like that. But, you know, God is great, God is good. Thank Him for our food, you know, whatever. But so maybe you say, well, I was told it once growing up that this is who God is and what He is like. But who told them? Where did they get the idea that if there is a God, He is both great and good? See, this is an unspoken assumption that you cannot get from simply looking around. We do not get this from nature. Have you ever gone outside and watched nature and come back with the assumption that because of nature, everything is good and sweet and kind and loving? Have you ever seen dogs play together? Have you ever seen, yesterday we were at my parents' house setting up the backyard for my sister's wedding later this month, and we're hanging lights, and but we got it all done, and we're out there, and my parents have this old collie, just a real sweet dog, called Kimchi. By the way, how many of you know what Kimchi is? Just a side note here. What, really? That many of you? Okay, someone tell me, what is Kimchi? Rotten cabbage, thank you. Okay, it's pickled cabbage. It's a delicacy. We like it. Okay, anyway, so why not name your animal Kimchi? Anyway, so we call her Kimmy. Kimmy is ancient. She's older than dirt itself. She doesn't move unless there's a treat or something else involved. We look out yesterday, though, And we rustled by some bushes and a rabbit shoots by. All of a sudden, this dog that had lost the will to live jumps up, shoots out after that rabbit and would have gone to town on it if she could have caught it. Why? What was she going to do with that rabbit? Was she going to give it a little hug? Was she going to give it kisses? And if by kisses we mean bite its little head off, yes, absolutely. We do not get the idea from nature that if there is a God, he must be great and good, because nature, and you've seen this, nature fights the strong eat the weak, the powerful oppress the weak. We do not get this idea that God is great and good from nature. And by the way, we don't get this from the ancient gods as well. The ancient Egyptians did not believe that their gods were good gods and just gods. The ancient Romans did not go away believing that their gods were these great, good, and just gods. No, in fact, the ancient gods were often used as the reason or the explanation for why there is evil in the world. They'd say, wow, man, things are blowing up. The gods must be mad. So we do not get it, the idea that God is good and just from nature or the ancient gods. Where do we get it from? We got it from one man who stepped on the scenes almost 2,000 years ago. This man who stepped into this Jewish community, his name was Jesus, and he presented to the world a picture of God that was unusual, that was not normal, that had not been discussed or discovered. In fact, the justice and dignity for all version of God was introduced by Jesus. It was Jesus who said that there is inherent worth, value, and dignity to all humans, regardless of their age, regardless of their race, regardless of their physical capacities or their mental abilities. All people are valued. And understand, it is in the world that Jesus stepped that he brought a new picture of who God was. God is love. God loves people. In fact, this is where we get this incredible passage. And I know for us, we've heard it so many times, we don't hear it anymore. But one day, a man by the name of Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, asking him some faith questions. And in their conversation, Jesus begins to unpack one of the most startling claims to ever be uttered in human word. He said, "For God so loved the..." How should we finish this? Yeah, I want to say, "For God so loved the Jewish community." But no, that can't be it. I know, "For God so loved the powerful," because Jesus came to a couple of peasants who were not powerful. Oh, I know, "For God so loves the rich." Oh, wait, Jesus came and was born into a poor family. I know, "For God so loves the religious elite." Wait a minute, he was brought into a family that by circumstance of his birth, he was not elite, and he certainly wasn't going to be considered religious. And yet, he says, "For God so loved the..." What's the word?
World.
God loves everyone. That God is for everyone. The reason you and I and Western people, even those who reject God, think that God ought to be just and think God ought to be good is because Jesus Christ told us that's who God is. Now understand, here's why this is so goofy. You and I cannot and ought not say that God must not exist because he is not good while looking to Jesus as the reason. Because if anyone in history had the right to believe that God did not exist because of injustice, it would have been Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. By the way, have you ever sinned? Can we just raise some hands in here this morning? Do we have any liars in here? Go ahead and raise those hands now. He never sinned, never did anything wrong, never put himself above other people. Instead, he made himself a servant, made himself nothing. And how did the world respond? With a big parade, celebrating him, putting him on a throne and saying, "You'll be our king and we'll do whatever you say." Right? Wrong. The man who never did anything wrong, who gave justice for all, was executed in the most unjust way by the people he came to save. So if anyone had the right to claim an unjust God, it was Jesus. And yet Jesus is the one who says, "Let me tell you who God really is." Amen. It's because of Jesus we even think this way. Now, if you're taking notes, he then goes on. 1 John 4:7, one of Jesus' followers, a man named John, is writing to a group of people and he says, "Let me tell you about the way things ought to be." And he says this, he says, "Dear friends, let us now love one another." Why? Because it's the nice thing to do. Because it's what everyone knows to do. Because it's the natural thing. By the way, have you ever watched two-year-olds play? Is it natural for them to be nice and loving and sweet to one another? No. In fact, you see kids who like try to steal the remote from each other. You don't see parents going, "They got that from us, didn't they?" They know it without any sort of prompting how not to be just to one another. It's not because it's natural or normal. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Why? For love comes from God. It is from God we know what love is. So the reason, the only reason, hear me, this is so profound that many of us don't see this or hear this anymore. The reason we know what is just and unjust, the reason we sense right and wrong, the reason we feel an injustice occurring is because Scripture says God has placed within each human heart a shape, shaped like Him, that He has placed eternity in each of us and imbued in us His little DNA that says, "This is right, this is wrong." It is only because God is this way that we know what is just or unjust. Do you understand where we're going here? And so Jesus says, this is who God is. Now, this was radical for the first century. I know we hear this today and it doesn't sound that radical. Understand, in the first century, there was no justice for all. Justice was for the rich, the powerful, the elite. It was not for the poor, the marginalized, or the socially outcast. And yet Jesus steps on the scenes and says, "This is for everyone." And so the reason people say, "Well, God, if there is a God, He must be this, He is not just." It is Jesus Christ who even tells us why there is justice in the world. Now, here's the problem. We say, so what do we do with this? Well, we got two options, family, when it comes to dealing with the problem of evil and injustice. And I want to give you the very first one here. Are you ready? First, if you want to write this down, this is one option. And this is the option that the new atheists use when talking about the justice or lack thereof of God. They say, well, since we see such a violent, unjust world, the problem with this world is not the violence and injustice. What we need to do, if we want to get rid of violence and injustice, and they will say this essentially is, go ahead and put this up on screen, to rid the world of injustice, we will rid it of God. And here's why. Here's why you say, wait, what does that have to do? Okay, here, follow me here. If we are only animals, highly evolved, socially capable animals, if there is no God, if all there is nature, then you and I are nothing more than animals, which means there is no transcendent right or wrong. There's only what you think is right and wrong, what I think is right and wrong, which means, follow me now, if there is no God, if there is no God, then we are not left with one category of right and wrong that applies to everyone. We are left with instead my version of justice and your version of justice and Nazi justice and communist justice and white supremacist justice and the powerful's justice or the rich's justice or the majority's justice or the politician's justice, if there is no God saying this is right and this is wrong for all people, we are left with the strong eating the weak. And so as one person put it, he says, hey, the easiest way to get rid of evil and injustice, if you don't like that this world is unjust, real simple, get rid of God. And then the definition of just and unjust goes away, and you're able then to say nothing is just or unjust. You've just gotten rid of justice and injustice. And this is ultimately what so many people are finding themselves left with when they walk away from God. And I understand the reasons, but when they walk away from God, they walk away from the definition of what is just and unjust. And this is why, when you look around and you just kind of shake your head at how things are going in our culture, this is why. Because without a God who says this is right and this is wrong, we are left to make up what is right and wrong based on what we like and don't like. Have you ever seen this happen? So this is one option. But there's one more, and this is the one that I know you're like, this is the church moment. Okay, we're going to talk church here for a moment. Yes, but let me hopefully try to share this with you because I think it's so cool. Here's the other option. To deal with injustice and evil in the world is to do this, is to recognize that we can rid the world of injustice by allowing God to judge it. That one day, God will make right all that is wrong. This is what it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. He says, for He, talking about God, for He has set a day. When will that day be? Don't know. Not yet, though. It's coming. He has set a day when He will say this word. Let's do this again. Judge. One more time. When He will judge the world with, say this word with me, justice. He will judge the world with justice by the man Jesus He has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. God, through the Apostle Paul, is saying that one day, there's coming a day where He will fix everything that is wrong. That He will judge all people. And let me tell you why this is both good news and really, really bad news. This is good news because it means that everything that you see that is broken in the world one day will be judged. That when you think injustice reigns, when we see the powerful or the privileged, or when we see the majority, or we see the politician, or we see this organization, or when you see any form of injustice occurring, and you say, who will fix this? And you don't see it happening. The promise is one day, every issue will be judged justly. That's the good news. Let me tell you the bad news. Now, here's the reason most of us, or at least a lot of us, just don't like this idea. We don't like it for two reasons. First one is this little word at the end, eventually. We want justice now, don't we? I mean, have you watched the news and just gone, God, why don't you eradicate all injustice right now? I mean, can't you just snap your finger and fix it all and let this be done? But listen. If God... put this up on the screen. If God were to rid the world, go ahead and put this up, rid the world of all injustice, He would have to rid the world of us. Because we have contributed to the injustice in this world. Have you ever done something that's harmed another person? Have you ever lied to someone to save yourself or promote yourself? Have you ever been dishonest with your finances? Have you been stingy? Have you ever been abusive with your language or with your actions? Have you ever... you see how this works? I am an unjust person, and if God were to rid the world of all injustice right now, poof, no more Josh.
Yes, sir.
And no more you.
That's right.
But Scripture says that God is not slow in what he is doing as we understand slowness, but he waits to return so that all could come to him. All can be reconciled. Those who are unjust can be brought not only to justice, but to the God who loves the world. Do you see why he is waiting? And it doesn't answer my specific issue. It doesn't answer when someone is unkind to me or when this happens. But I know there's coming a day when he will judge it all. And if there is no God, there is no judgment of all injustice. Instead, we have to take justice into our own hands. That's one reason we don't like it, because it says eventually. Here's the second reason. Because when it comes to justice, put this up on screen. When it comes to justice, I want justice for you, but say these words with me, but mercy for me. Anyone else want to give a big amen there? But he says, no. I'm going to deal with everyone equally. I'm going to deal with all things. And here's the really, really good news. If you're kind of going there, well, I want justice. I want justice for other people, but I want a God of love for me. You need to understand, you're wanting something that cannot exist, because a God of love will be a God who judges what is unjust.
That's right.
But here's the good news. Here's the great news. If you don't hear anything else I say, please hear this. The good news is, the God, lean in here, you've got to hear this. The God who brought us, the God, for God so loved the world, that God, the one who brought us, that God is the only one both qualified and appointed now to judge the world. In fact, it is only Jesus, the one who said, let me tell you who God is. Let me tell you, his arms are so wide and stretched so long for all people, so much so that I am going to die for you. This Jesus is the one who told us that God is love. And then God says, let me tell you, I'm going to judge every wicked thought, every wicked action. And just as you and I begin to see the blood drain from our faces, the cold sweat pouring, because we know that we do not stand a chance before a perfect God. I mean, for goodness sake, how many of you have been able to keep your own rules of conduct, let alone God's? Man, I blew it this morning in the way I reacted to a situation here in the church. Not telling you who or how, but I did. If I can't even keep my own rules, how will I ever measure up to a perfect God? And just as we begin to realize that this God is going to judge us for everything we've ever thought, done, and as we start to go, oh no, he says, but don't worry about it, because the one who taught us and brought us God as love, he's going to be the one who does the judging.
Amen.
The one who died for you is going to be your judge. The one who said, I give you everything because I love you infinitely, is the one who will stand judge over everything. I need that kind of judge in my life, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad that someone else doesn't get to judge you? Aren't you glad that you don't even get to judge you? Because you know those late nights or those early mornings or those times by yourself when the guilt of what you've done begins to come back and you are judging yourself over and over and over again. And Jesus Christ says, guess what? You don't get to judge you. Others don't get to judge you. He and only he will stand in judgment for everything that's happened. Isn't that good news, family?
Yes, sir.
See this? Listen. The gospel is very simply this. You and I, here it is, listen. The gospel is that you and I are far worse than we can imagine. But cheer up, because the gospel is also that he is far greater and more loving than any of us could imagine. And all it takes, it's not some great act of repentance or contrition or penance of trying to fix things. It is simply an act of humble surrender, saying, I can't. Would you fix this? And just saying, I fall at the mercy and the justice of Jesus Christ. Would you please forgive me? And the beautiful promise of Scripture, family, is this. Is that God forgives those who ask for forgiveness. He carries the burden. We walk free. And when that day comes, although there is injustice now, the promise is, he says, I will love you now, I will give you justice later. And when that day comes, when we stand before him, we do not have to be afraid, wondering, oh no, which way will I go? He says, don't worry, I've covered this with my blood. Your blood does not have to be spilled. Come on home. So what do we do with the problem of pain and injustice? We recognize that there is a God who really does love you and loves all, but is good enough to deal with the sin and the injustice, and one day he'll fix it all.